Get started. Father, we love you so dearly. We are yours, and we come here on this Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning, we come here as a body of believers who seek to bring you honor and glory, who seek to worship you, who seek to receive from your word through your spirit and to leave here a little bit different. But this isn't the only day we worship you. We worship you every day because Jesus is our Lord. Through our faith, you are our sovereign God, and we seek to worship you in all that we do. But we thank you for this morning, this very special morning. And as this is a very special morning to us, it's not so special to some people who are dealing with death and tragedy and suicide. So we ask that you would touch them and bless them. As Marty and Willis travel into a household of mourning, I pray that you would strengthen them and just help give them the words when there are no words. Help them to show your love when the world seems so cold. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that this young man, Justin, truly did give his life to you as a child, and he's with you now, even though he made some grievous mistakes. But we praise you, Lord, in the midst of all of it. If it wasn't for you, we would shrivel and die. But you give us joy and hope. Your love sustains us, and your grace is amazing, and we love you. So accept our worship this morning. I pray that you are glorified through us, and please speak to us through your word. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Bless the beast and the children, for in this world they have no voice, they have no choice. Bless the beast and the children.
This song was sung by the Carpenters and is from the 1971 movie by the same name, Bless the Beasts and the Children. And I love this movie. I've always loved this movie. And as a child, I didn't understand why there is such a strong pull in my life towards this movie, but as an adult, I understand fully. I love this movie because it's about me. It's about misfits. Misfit. People who just don't fit. Someone, and as adults, maybe I'm doing a little bit better, but as a kid and a teenager, just a misfit, someone who longs to be accepted but just never finds a place to fit. This movie follows the group of six teenage boys as they find themselves living together in a cabin at a Western-themed summer camp. And each of these boys is a misfit in their own way. Their camp counselor hates them. The other boys in the camp treat them very harshly, abuse them both physically and verbally. And after being taken on a field trip to see a captured herd of buffalo being slaughtered by hunters, they get this bright idea. They sneak away early one morning and embark on a journey to save the buffalo before they are killed. And as these teenage boys are on this journey to save the buffalo, the movie is full of flashbacks showing the life of each of these teenage boys and kind of the family where they came from. One boy lived in the shadow of his father's celebrity. His father put all this pressure on him to live up to his success. Another boy simply yearned for his mother's love as she chased after other men. One boy had such anxiety that he always threw up and he was a bedwetter. Another boy carried his pillow around everywhere he went. His security pillow. two brothers who constantly fought against each other. These kids came from broken homes and they lived broken lives. And really, the key to understanding these misfits and how we, some of us, relate to these misfits is understanding this. Each of them were helpless. They were helpless. They were helpless to receive the love they needed from their parents. They were helpless to live up to the expectations of an ultra-successful father. They were helpless to live amidst the anger of a stepfather. They were helpless to do much about their anxiety or their bedwetting. They were helpless. They had needs, but they were helpless to have their needs met. But what they find is that together, they're not so helpless. Together, they can achieve, and they have purpose. And their purpose is to save this herd of buffalo before they are slaughtered. These helpless teenagers find purpose in helping some helpless animals. And after the journey of ups and downs and fighting and bonding and getting into and escaping from trouble, they finally get to where the buffalo are pinned, and they finally get the pin open, and their idea is to throw their little transistor radio in the pin to spook the buffalo, and the buffalo run to safety. Well, they throw their radios in there, and the buffalo run out of the pin, but they just run out of the pin and stop, and they start grazing and just moseying right, they're still in the danger zone. The buffalo won't leave. They won't run to safety. They just stay. And these kids whom have bonded and found purpose in this adventure, they find that they can't even save these helpless animals. And there's more that happens at the end, but I don't want to spoil it for you. But you might be thinking, now why in the world would I want to watch a movie about some teenage losers? Because they are losers. They can't seem to do anything right. And man, can I relate. I guess I always could. Is it any wonder why these kids were picked on? Is it any wonder why they were beat up? Is it any wonder why they were an embarrassment to their parents? I mean, our world puts such an emphasis on being strong and being able to take care of yourself and stand up for yourself. Our world really pushes uniformity and conformity, and a teenage boy carrying a big pillow around for security isn't really conforming to society's ideas. The world really has no place for the helpless, those that can't help themselves. But what if this trait that the world finds so appalling is the very trait that God finds so appealing? Helplessness. Our need this morning is to receive the kingdom of God like a child and to understand exactly what that means. So if you have your Bible, open with me to Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Because this is the very thing Jesus is going to talk about. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. In this passage, we're going to have two main points. It's a pretty short passage. We're going to talk about the God that gives and the people that receive. The God that gives and the people that receive. Again, Mark 10, 13 through 16. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, remember why Jesus came to this earth and died for your sins. I mean, he wasn't here to show off. He wasn't proving that he was better than everyone else. He wasn't trying to earn some cosmic brownie points. Jesus died for you because he could do for you what you were helpless to do for yourself. Let's read. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. All right, so our first point, the God that gives. The God that gives. Back in chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus spoke about a very important trait of discipleship, and that trait is humility. Humility. Remember what he said in 9:35? He says, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." And Jesus goes on to say that we are to accept all people in his name, even the powerless, even the classless, even the misfits, even the pillow carriers, even the bedwetters, even those who can't do anything for us in return. Because Jesus said that when we welcome them and serve them in his name, we're welcoming Jesus and serving Jesus himself. We are to welcome and serve people like children who can't do anything in return. And you might think, well, what's the use in doing that? Well, think about it from God's point of view. God welcomes us and he blesses us. He does infinitely so much for us. And what can we do for him in return? What can we give him in return? It's godliness. Serving those who can't serve themselves and do anything for you in return. That's what God does for us. So, our message today in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, is not the acceptance of children. We've already talked about that. What the message this morning is, rather, is the manner of children's acceptance of the kingdom of God. What we're talking about this morning is the manner in which children receive God's gifts, God's blessings, the kingdom of God. Verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. Now remember, Jesus is traveling south towards Jerusalem. He's left Galilee. He's now in Judea. People are coming to him. This time the people are parents, and the parents are bringing their little children to Jesus so that he may touch them and bestow a blessing upon them. And parents often brought their children to a holy man, a rabbi or a priest, to be blessed. The laying on of hands was used in the Jewish culture to ordain, to heal, and to bestow a blessing. In fact, if you remember back in chapter 5 of Mark, dealing with the lady that was subject to bleeding, many believed that if you just touched the garment of a holy man, that their clothes would convey a blessing. And remember, she was healed when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Jesus was blessing the children. He was blessing the children. You see, our God, the one true God, is the God that gives. He is always giving or taking away, which is another form of giving. In the Old Testament, they used to call it, you know, giving curses. In the New Testament, we call it giving discipline. Giving. God has always sought to give to his children. God has always sought to bless his children. And in comparison to the false gods of wood and stone, there is no comparison. I mean, the pagan nations used to give so much to their false gods. They used to sacrifice so much, even their children. Just for something. Give me something. Give us a little rain. Give us a little food. Give me something. But their God was nothing and they got nothing. Or more accurately, when you don't worship the Lord, you worship the devil. They're worshiping the devil, and they got what he gives. He steals, kills, and destroys, like I just said. But God, our God, Yahweh, he gives. He always has, and he always will. And the focus of our message this morning is that God gives to us salvation as we turn to him through faith in Jesus Christ, yet we must receive it. And this is exactly what we find Jesus doing. I mean, his ministry on earth, he was giving. He was giving teaching. He was giving blessings. He was giving healing. He was giving people freedom from demonic spirits. He gave people food. He gave forgiveness. He gave. That was his ministry. That's what he came to do, and that's what he modeled for us to do. As disciples of Jesus Christ, our ministries should be giving in his name. Giving. And as Jesus was giving to the children, what were his disciples doing? Again, verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. What were the disciples doing? They were rebuking the parents for bringing their children to Jesus. Get out of here. Go home. What are you thinking? What do you think? Jesus has all day to sit around and touch your snot-nosed brat? Get out of here. Go home. I mean, this word rebuke is a strong word, and it's used elsewhere in Mark of Jesus casting out demons. Get out, you unclean spirit. Harsh. And if you remember Peter's rebuke of Jesus, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter. What did Jesus tell him in chapter 8, verse 33? He says, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, can you imagine God's people hindering others from coming to God? But it happens all the time. When we look down our noses, when we act as a bad witness for Christ, when we miss God-ordained opportunities to share our faith, it happens through legalism and church politics and all that garbage. And you got to ask, how could the disciples do this? Be rebuking these parents just after, in the text anyway, Jesus told them. Mark chapter 9, verse 37 says, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." How could they forget so soon? The answer? They did not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. How did Jesus respond to his disciples when he saw what they were doing? He was indignant. He was angry. The word being translated indignant means to arouse to anger. That is, to vent oneself in expressed displeasure rather than simply brooding about it. What that means is Jesus didn't sit there and pout. He got angry and he did something about it. And really, the object of a person's indignation reveals a great deal about the person. Jesus here reveals his displeasure in what the disciples were doing, showing his compassion and his defense of the helpless and the vulnerable and the powerless, these little children. Really, what we find here is that Jesus actually practices what he preaches. And maybe we should too. This indignation is what we call righteous anger. It's anger that causes you to do something good about something bad. Righteous anger. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 14, he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." That's a command. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Do not stand in their way. Do not act as a barrier. Why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Children. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I mean, what does that mean? I mean, we all seek to be a part of the kingdom of God, so this is pretty important stuff. So let's move on to our second point, and we'll ponder this further. But remember, God is the God that gives, but every good and perfect gift from above must be received. Our first point, the God that gives. Our second point, the people that receive. The people that receive. Again, God is the God that gives, but the flip side of the coin is that God's people have to be at a place in their lives where they are open and willing to receive what God has to give. Jesus made a strong statement in verse 14. He said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Then he goes on in verse 15 and makes an even stronger statement. He says in verse 15, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Never. Never. Whoa. This is important stuff, and this is an important verse. Never is what he says. I mean, the kingdom of God is what Jesus came to give. The kingdom of God is eternal salvation. It's heaven. It's the abode of God. It's where we find blessedness and forgiveness. I mean, it's everything we hope for and dream of, the kingdom of God. And what Jesus is saying here is that we will never receive the kingdom of God unless we receive it like a little child. So again, this is important stuff. So what is it about little children that we are to emulate? What is it? Is it their innocence? Because Romans chapter 3 says, technically none of us are innocent. Even little children were born in sin, separated from God. So technically, little children aren't innocent. But let's stretch the truth here. And let's just say for a moment, little children are innocent. You know what that means for us adults? we got no way and no hope because we are beyond guilty. So it's not innocence. I mean, what is it? What is it about children we are to emulate? Is it their spontaneity? Is their willingness to forgive, their openness? I mean, what is it? I'll tell you what it is, and I'll tell you exactly what it is. What we are to emulate in children is their helplessness. Their helplessness. And really, understanding this truth will lead us right into Jesus' teaching about the rich young ruler when he says, go sell all your possessions, and it'll make perfect sense. Helplessness. You see, children are completely helpless. They're completely dependent on their parents and guardians. Completely. Completely. Little children, they really own no property. They have no house to protect them from the elements. They can't drive a car. They have no way to earn a living. They can't really go buy groceries. Don't know how to cook the food. They can't fend for themselves. Little children, they have no education or maturity or experience or confidence. They are completely helpless and dependent on their parent or guardian. And as you know, I have three daughters, and my three daughters would have nothing if it weren't for me providing for them. And if God had taken me out of this world or takes me out of this world in death, my children will have nothing unless someone else provides for them. Because they can't provide for themselves. I want you to think about this. What happens when you offer something of value to a helpless person? They accept it. But the problem is, most people don't think themselves totally helpless. Let me give you a few illustrations. First of all, this is an illustration of me giving something of value to another grown man who I'm calling Ed. Just pull that name out of the air. I don't know if there's any Eds in here. This is me giving something of value to a grown man named Ed. Here, Ed, I found this in my stuff, and I want to give it to you. I can't take it. What do you mean you can't take it? Why not? Because it wouldn't be right. I can't take your stuff. No, Ed, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving this to you. Well, if I do take it, let me pay you a little something. I'll have some money in 2 weeks. No, Ed, I'm not selling this to you. I'm giving it to you. It's a gift. It's a free gift. Take it. No, I can't take it. It's a gift. Take it. No, I insist. I have to pay for it. Ed, I'm giving this to you. It's a gift. Take it. Well, the responsible thing for me to do as an adult is to give you something, give you some money, something in return. Ed, it's a gift. Just take it. Take it. Take the dang thing, Ed. Well, don't get mad at me. I mean, I'm not totally helpless, you know. I can take care of myself. On and on and on, et cetera, et cetera. We've all had conversations kind of like this, and we've probably all experienced this conversation from both sides, from the side of the gracious giver and the reluctant receiver. Now, here's another illustration of me giving something of value to a little child who I'm calling Little Eddie. Hey, Little Eddie, I found this in my stuff, and it really means something to me, and I want to give it to you. Here, take it. Gee, thanks, Pastor Dave. All right, so do you see a difference between those illustrations? One scholar said, the characteristic of children that enables them to accept everything as a gift is what one should demonstrate. Receiving the kingdom of God without presumption, without the assumption of any deservedness, and with humility, acknowledging total dependency on the grantor. See, the truth of the matter is that we got no ground to stand on before God. What do we have that God needs? I mean, he said if we don't praise him, the rocks will. Honestly, what do we have that God needs? The answer? Nothing. We got nothing. And when it comes to salvation, we can't buy it, we can't earn it, we can't steal it, we can't barter for it, we can't win it. Salvation doesn't go to the winner. Salvation goes to those who humbly receive it. We must approach God as a helpless babe, because that's what we are, and receive his gift like a child from his loving Father, graciously receiving what he has to give. I mean, y'all all know Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I mean, we're saved by God's grace. We're saved because of God's unmerited favor in our life. It's a free gift. It's a free gift, and it's to be received in the manner which God has prescribed, which happens to be placing your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. And as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we do it with understanding that we are completely helpless apart from Jesus. Completely. Completely. All we can do is receive God's gift. Again, as a little child receiving from his loving Father. And in light of this, let me read verse 15 again. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Another writer said, children live by faith. By faith they accept their lot, trusting others to care for them and see them through. Parents, you give your children everything. Everything. And what do you expect in return from your little children? What do you expect? I can tell you what I expect as a parent from my little children. I expect love. And that love is shown through respect and obedience and wanting to spend time with me, etc. What does God, our Heavenly Father, expect or want from us in exchange for his unmerited favor in our life, granting us salvation through faith in Jesus? What does God expect from us? Maybe the exact same thing. Love, which is shown through respect and obedience and wanting to spend time with him, etc. Verse 16, and he, Jesus, took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. You see, God is ready to give abundantly more than we ask. I mean, the parents asked Jesus, touch my child. What does Jesus do? He puts his arms around them. He puts his hands on them, and in his embrace, he bestows a blessing. He bestows a blessing on them. Jesus is not separated from the people. He's with them. He's embracing them. He's teaching them. God is not distant. He is near. He's not hands-off, watching the world spin in amusement while he eats popcorn. He's hands-on. He's intimately involved in this world and in your lives. He is busy embracing and touching and blessing, even you. Bless the beasts and the children, for in this world they have no voice. They have no choice. They have no voice and they have no choice. That's helplessness. Helplessness. When it comes to our sin, we are helpless. We are born in sin, having it handed down to us from our distant relatives, Adam and Eve. We're born in sin, separated from God, and we're separated from his good and perfect will for our lives, and we're powerless to do anything about it. But the good news, the gospel, is that what we could not do and what we cannot do for ourselves, God did for us through the sending of his Son, who sacrificed his life for ours, who paid the price for our sins, the price we could not pay. Jesus died for you because he could do for you what you were helpless to do for yourselves. And a relationship with God is not achieved through secret societies or secret handshakes or secret knowledge or any kind of superiority. How is a relationship with God achieved? Verse 15 tells us, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. How is a relationship with God achieved? It's not. It's received. It's received as a free gift. God gives to us our loving Heavenly Father, and we are to readily receive from him as his helpless children. So examine your relationship with God. Do you understand your helplessness? Do you understand your complete inability to do anything about this predicament of sin? Do you understand God's deep and abiding love for you and his sacrifice for you? And now, right now, are you ready to admit your helplessness? Are you ready to receive from your Heavenly Father what He is readily willing to give. Because we can't stand on our possessions, that's next week's message, we can't stand on our IQ, we can't stand on our hefty bank account, we can't stand on our authority as a supervisor at work or whatever. We got nothing. We got nothing. We simply receive what God has to give by faith. Remember in the movie when I said these teenage boys, they were trying to save this herd of buffalo from being slaughtered. And they finally get there and they open the pens and the buffalo don't really leave. They just kind of stay. They refuse to escape to safety. How many people in their sin, pride, and arrogance refuse to accept the gift of freedom that Jesus seeks to give? Instead, they just choose to wait for the slaughter. The world may be waiting for the slaughter, but Jesus paid the price for your freedom and for mine. He's opened the pens. Understand your helplessness before Him and humbly receive the gift that He is waiting and willing to give. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, because in Christ we are free. This morning I close not with a Bible verse, but with the first verse of a traditional Christian hymn, one you know well and one that echoes the truth of this passage. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All, everything else, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You are so good. And we, as your helpless children, come to You. We come to You in brokenness. We come to you in humbleness. Most of us, when we turn to You, or if we're doing it now, we realize our inability to find purpose and joy. We've tried it, man. We've chased after all the wrong things, and we found love in all the wrong places, and everything we thought that was what we wanted turned out to be just the opposite. It turned to ash in our mouth. Everything, Father, everything. Our whole lives have been just a lie, chasing after the wind. So we turn to You, understanding, Father, that You are God, that You provided the sacrifice for our sins, that we don't have to live chained anymore by our passions and desires. We don't have to be chained to the devil's tail anymore, chasing him around. We can be free, free. But this freedom comes through understanding that we are helpless and You are all powerful. That we got nothing, but You got everything. That we have a deep hole, but your Son, Jesus, our Lord through faith, He paid the price that we could never pay, and that hole is filled with Jesus and Your Spirit. And with purpose and newness of life, we see the world different, we see people different, we see ourselves different, and we place You at the center of all that we do. But help us, Father, not to be arrogant or prideful. Help us, Father, always to put You at the center, understanding that we are only who we are because You are who You are. We only do what we do because You do what You do and what Jesus did for us. We got nothing, but in Christ we got everything. Lord, if there's anyone in this church today that is struggling, if there's anyone in this church today who is struggling with their pride or arrogance, if there's anyone who has never turned to You, help them to realize that today is the day of salvation as they just lay it down, as they exhale all their frustrations and anxieties and anger and bitterness, and as they just say, Lord, I got nothing. Give me Jesus. We understand, Father, that Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, Your Son, our Savior. We understand that He was born of a virgin, sinless, that He walked in sinlessness so that He could be the proper sacrifice. We understand that what we deserve, He took on Him. He died for us, He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again in newness and life. And that life is available to us as long as we receive it like a child, understanding our helplessness, doing it in humility, and just saying, yes, Lord, amen. So, Lord, bless us. Help us to understand this message, and help us to live it. In our helplessness, we find strength, and help us to live in that strength. And we just pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.